This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. What are your talents? How much time do you have? What do you treasure? God wants you to use these key aspects of your life for His kingdom. Today, Bert Arrowwood will begin a sermon titled, Stewarding God's Kingdom, from Matthew 25. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
We're talking about stewarding God's kingdom. Not stewarding our own kingdom, but stewarding God's kingdom. And we're going to be looking at the parable of the talents. We're looking at Matthew chapter 25 in just a minute. But as we get into our study, and as you look at your handout, there's going to be a number of questions on the front. We're not going to read all those questions. We'll read through some. But our prayer is that you take that handout, read that through with others this week, maybe use it in your community groups to answer some of those questions together. And hopefully that'll be a blessing to you. There are sermon notes. I'm about to go off this, so if you want to scan this, but also in our app, there's the sermon notes as well. So scan this real quick if you want the notes on your phone, but they're exactly the same as the handout. So as we talk this morning, we're going to answer three simple questions from Matthew 25. And those questions are, what are we called to steward? What does being a steward look like? And what are the results? Now, you will be interacting some with this sermon. And we're going to start off with one right now. So I'm going to explain to you what the world says about specifically financial stewardship. This is what the world says. And I'm going to explain it, and then I'm going to ask you to tell the person next to you what's wrong with this view of financial stewardship. But what the world teaches is that you need to manage your money really well. And if you manage your money really well and you get all of the, you know, things just right, you can achieve your goals. And by the way, this is what parents want for their kids, right? We want our kids to be successful and, you know, teach them well to manage their money. Because if you achieve your goals, then you will have peace of mind. You know, a lot of people that I work with say things like this. I don't really want to be like, you know, a gazillionaire. I just want to be really comfortable. Like, I want to be comfortable with my finances so that I can have peace of mind. Because what we tell ourselves is that is where fulfillment comes from. So easy answer, tell the person next to you, what's wrong with this as Christians? What's wrong with this view? Just whisper right next to you real quick. Tell the person next to you, what's wrong with that? Now, I'm going to show you how we've Christianized this view in our world today. What we've done is we've actually added a bottom layer to what we call stewardship, and the bottom layer is this. Sorry. Give away 10% first, gross income, of course. The spiritual people give away gross, not net income, you know. Give away 10% first, and once you give that away, the other 90% is yours to follow exactly what the world says. Right? This is, I like Dave Ramsey and some of the things he teaches, but this is what he teaches that I think is very dangerous. It's almost like if we buy God off with our 10%, the other 90% is ours. And in fact, we use language like this, give God his portion first, right? Give your first fruits, and we kind of don't ever finish it off, but we're kind of saying, and the rest is yours to do exactly what you want to do with. You follow this same rule because really, fulfillment really does come if you have all of these things. And stewardship is not that. Stewardship is not, I'm going to buy God off with my 10%. I love this quote from, well, I'll get to the quote in just a minute. Well, let me get there and then we'll come back to this. I love this quote from Randy Alcorn. I'm going to read it to you. It says, stewardship isn't a subcategory of the Christian life. Stewardship is the Christian life. After all, what is stewardship except that God has entrusted to us? I love the word entrusted because that's what it says in our Bible, that the master does for his servants. He entrusts them with something. He doesn't give them something. So there's a difference. We're going to talk about what is the difference between a gift from God and God entrusting us. We're called to be trustees. And he says, God has entrusted us to lifetime talents, money, possessions, family, and even his grace. And in each case, he evaluates how we regard that and what he's entrusted to us and what we do with that. And so I'd like to start off with our first question. What are we called to steward? We're called to steward all the things that God entrusts to us. And I've broken it up into five categories. So look at your handout, and we're going to talk about those five categories real quick. Those five categories are spiritual capital, human capital, which are our time and abilities. And by the way, I like the word capital. Like, I'm a business person. And so capital is this idea of somebody gives you something to make an investment on, and they expect a return of their capital. So I like to use the word capital in this regard. So spiritual capital, human capital, financial capital, which is our money, relational capital, and even emotional capital. We're going to talk about how do you steward hurt, grief, anxiety, and trials. All of these, and there's probably a lot more. So these are these five broad categories of what we're called to steward. And in a minute, we're going to look at the very specific parable of how the master taught his servants this. But let's talk about spiritual capital first. What does it mean to steward God's kingdom? And do you believe that God owns every area of your life, including time, talent, treasure, relationships? What about number three? How do you respond in times of unbelief and doubt about your faith? Does anyone else here have sometimes doubt about their faith? You know, have you thought about in the Bible, do you think about when the father wants his child healed and he goes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, I believe. And then what does he say after that? Help thou my unbelief. You know what he's been given in that moment right there? He's been given an opportunity to steward unbelief. You know, there are times where I look around and I think, is this really true? You know, is this part of faith really true? Or is this part of my faith, belief, or subculture, is this really true? We ask ourselves those questions. And just like Peter had a lack of faith when he was walking on water, right? And just like Thomas doubted and said, unless I can see the physical proof, I'm not going to believe. There's an opportunity in your unbelief to steward that unbelief. By the way, that stewarding of your unbelief, it comes when you take your unbelief to Jesus. And in all those cases that I just gave you, he often rebuked them. You know, your rebuking is part of Jesus helping you steward even your unbelief and stewarding all these other areas of life. Where do you find your identity? What is your prayer life like? Last week, the men met, 90 of us, and Nathan Doney shared with us a very challenging devotional on our prayer life. And then, are you consistently living a life that is responsive to the Holy Spirit, seasoned with the grace of Jesus, and trusting in your good Heavenly Father? How are you stewarding the spiritual capital that God has given you? Wednesday night in our community group, we went around and talked about what are some areas that we kind of, what do we worship in our life as, you know, take gifts from God and maybe we misuse those, or how do we not use those correctly? And the most common one talked about in our group was time, like misusing our time. So how do we use our time? So I wanted to show you this when it comes to time. So this is a study I found from the World Bank, and it says if you took all of your years, 78 years of the average life, and you divided it up by hours, how many of those years, based on the hours that you do a certain activity, are part of your life? And so, for example, we sleep about a third of our life, 28.3 years. Some of you sleep more than that, some of you sleep less, but that's about normal. And then there's all these other things that we do. Working takes about 10 and a half years of our life. In other words, the hours you spend at your job, etc. And then there's all these other things that we have to do. And yes, there's a guy here that is sitting on a commode because grooming is part of life. So I just want to address that because this was the best I could get up there. And so grooming, we spend 2.5 years of our life. We spend 3.5 years in school. And I like that the guy's sleeping there because that's probably not being a very wise steward, sleeping through school. 4 years eating and drinking. But I want to just highlight a couple things for you because some of these we have no choice on, but you still could steward those really well. You know, even in your eating and spending time with family, even in doing chores. But you know what's amazing is the average American today will spend 9 years of their life on TV, video games, and social networks. Have you ever introduced yourself to someone and say, oh, this is my job, this is what I do, but my second full-time job is on social media, watching TV? But it's almost the same amount of time. So that's a challenge to me when I see that. And then what's left? We have 9 years left that we really have control over. So how are we serving God with our time? Some things we have to do, but you can still steward those things really, really well. So some questions on time there is, how do you spend your time? Does your life seem busy or hurried? What about if you get interrupted, etc.? Financial capital, we'll go through the rest of these pretty quickly here. But when it comes to financial capital, let me pull out a slide that we did 2 years ago when we were talking about personal financial planning. Financial capital, we should have an emergency fund. We have a budget that allows for reasonable saving and spending. And you remember last time we talked about the parable of the two sons and how one of them was a spender, right? The prodigal was all about spending, spending, spending. And the elder son was a saver. And he said, I've served you all these years diligently. I deserve to have something. And so we talked about spending and saving, but really making a point in our financial to have time and ability to give, giving our time, abilities, and specifically our money. There's a great little book by Chip Ingram called The Genius of Generosity, and he says this about those three things. He says, if you want to be really smart, spend carefully. That's why we put together budgets and we have these apps and they notify us when we're over our, you know, limits in these different ways. So, okay, I want to be smart with my money. So I'm going to spend carefully, but if you want to be wise, you save your money. You save regularly because that's what wise people do, because then when they retire, they're very comfortable and they have everything they need. But then he says something that is really powerful. If you want to be a genius, you give extravagantly. And when we get to the end in just a few minutes of this message, we're going to look at where true joy comes from. Not pleasure. Our spending and our saving give us pleasure, but true joy comes from giving generously. And he says that's where, if you want to be a genius, you give generously of your financial capital. Also, relational capital is part of this. This is a graphic that I have seen in the past used in the business world, and it talks about having relational capital with people. And it says there's three pieces that make up relational capital, and where they all intersect is where you really build that capital. In other words, okay, you make promises to people. This is what you say. And then the way you act, your actions are your behavior. And then who you are is your reputation. And to build relational capital with people, you have to make promises or commitments to them. You have to commit to being with them in your behavior. And it's this little middle part right here. This is where relational capital is built. When we take, though, and apply this from a biblical standpoint, what the Bible talks about is, are you not only hearing the word, but are you doing the word? And then is that impacting other people? So relational capital is your influence over the people around you. If you're a parent, can I ask you one question from here? Are you more concerned about your child's happiness, comfort, and safety more so than their holiness, faith, and pursuit of gospel risk-taking? You know, if you're a parent, which one of those do you fall more into? What about this? Are you overly dependent on the approval of others? In other words, I'm a people pleaser and I have to have people's approval. Or are you the opposite of that, are you very cool to people? Like, I don't need people. I can push them out of my life. I don't have to look at people. I don't have to talk to people. Give me a book and a room alone and I'm great. I don't need people in my life. These two negative sides to relationships around us. Are you consistently involved in the discipleship and the care of those around you? And do you point them to Christ in your words and in your actions? And then last, the emotional capital, hurt, grief, anxiety, trials. It's interesting the way often we respond with emotional needs. You know, often if somebody comes and they're upset and they may be, you know, crying or something, you know, some of our tendency is to say something like, you know, why are you crying? You know, like, what's wrong with you? And then they come back and they're upset, and you know, Lauren and I will, as we meet with different individuals at times, the most, you know, common response is they say, I'm sorry, you know, I'm sorry I'm crying, or you know, I'm sorry that I'm getting upset. And you want to, Why? What is it that tells you in our culture that it's a bad thing to have emotions? Emotions are a gift from God that he entrusts to us, that we are called to steward really well. And so that's why when grief comes into your life, anxiety comes into your life, how you respond to those are very important. Often when hurt, grief, anxiety, trials come into our life, our emotions go wrong. And we take the reality of what's out there and we bend it. We take the reality and say, well, that person's out to get me. Or we take what's actually there in truth and we run down all of these scenarios. Do you scenario analysis? I mean, I do that a lot. Like, what happens if this happens and this happens and this happens? And then all of a sudden, you're at a place where there's no truth at all, but you're living it out in your mind. Reality gets bent, and then your orientation turns inward. It's all about me. And that's why we're at times we apologize when we cry, because we don't want to show that, you know, that brokenness to others. But the orientation turns inward, and then our perspective gets warped. And what the Bible says and what we're going to talk about today is when you steward emotions well, your reality turns to true biblical discernment. And you point people in their grief and in their emotions and in their unbelief, you're pointing them to the truth of God's word. Also, your orientation turns upward. You say, what is God's response to this? And how should I respond? And your perspective turns eternal. So that's the first question for today. What are we called to steward? We are entrusted with all of these areas of our life. So if you flip your page over to the back, what does stewardship look like? Turn to Matthew chapter 25. And Sam, I was going to read the passage here, and I'm so glad that he read it already, so I'm not going to read it again, but I am going to reference it. So you want to try to have God's word open in front of you as we talk through this. But let's look at what does stewardship look like in our lives. So first of all, there's a call. If you look at verse 14, it says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a man who goes on a journey, and he called his servants. Real simple, easy point. First point number one, we are his and he has a plan for our lives. And some of you, I'll just stop and say, some of you right here, you don't actually believe that. Either you're not a child of his, or you don't believe that he has a plan for your life. You believe you have a plan for your life. And yeah, I'll give God the 10%, but the 90% is mine. But God has called us to a plan and a purpose. And that's point number one. Understand that. Point number two, it says that he called his servants and he entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. That idea of entrusting is not a gift. The idea means that you are going to have this for a season and God is going to want this back. However, there's a twist at the end of this parable where there's a kingdom twist that we're going to see at the end. But the idea of entrusting is the idea of being a trustee over something. It's not actually yours, that God says, this is yours to use for my benefit. And by the way, when we practice that the right way, it doesn't glorify us. It actually glorifies God. We actually can look at other believers and say, look at how God has blessed them with the way that they teach God's word. They're using it to build the kingdom. Or maybe God blesses them with success in business or their job, and they're able to use that to bless God's kingdom. So God tells us you are a trustee. And we're going to use an illustration to talk about that in just a minute. So God is entrusting us, and he gives us different amounts according to our abilities. Did you know one way that you find out God's will for your life? Because that's a common question, especially among younger college students. They're constantly asking this question, what is God's will for my life? Well, sometimes God's will for your life is shown by both the limitations and the potential he gives you. I will never be a professional football player. That is not an ability that I have. But God has given me certain abilities that he maybe hasn't given you. And he has given you incredible abilities that maybe no one else has around you. So some of the way of finding God's will is, what has God given me the ability to do? And then you go do it. However, I think some of the times we get into this comparison game, right? And I wonder if the slothful steward, I wonder if he got upset. Why did this guy get 5? and this guy get two, and I only get one. You know, like I'm gonna be mad at God because I think I deserve to have this. You know? And maybe the guy that had five is like, boy, I wish I had only been given one because then I wouldn't have as much work to do, you know? So do you look at others and do you compare? But God has entrusted to us to be trustees of what he has given. Again, that I want to just make one more point. The idea of entrusting is different than a gift. Because I think when we think of God giving us gifts, we say something like, I hope I use them well. And I hope I use this gift wisely. And we kind of have in our mind, we can either use it wisely or we cannot. But it's kind of ours to make that determination. So I want you to change your thinking on that. It's not yours. There's a demand back from that. That's what a trustee does. And then there's time. You know, Sam actually highlighted this when he was reading. In verse 19, it says, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. This is one of the beautiful things about stewardship. It's not a one-time decision that you make and then you never come back to it again. We have an opportunity every day, hundreds of times a day, for months and for years to make decisions about how to use wisely what God entrusts to us. And you have to recognize that. I think sometimes we say, I'm going to make this one decision about stewardship. You know, I'm going to give this, you know, that same illustration. I'm going to give this 10%, and then I never have to think about giving anymore. I've checked that box, and I'm moving on. And no, what God says is every day you need to wake up, and you need to pray about how are you using your emotional capital, your spiritual capital, your financial capital, your human capital, the abilities God gives you. And we have time to do this. So we are held accountable to that standard. So we must be consistent and we must persevere. And then there's a return. I want to read these because we're going to talk a lot about these verses here. I'm going to give an illustration. But look at verse 16 and 17. It says, and he who had received the five talents went at once. I like that. You know, this guy right away heads out, went at once. And he traded with them and he made five talents more. And then so also he that had two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground, and he hid his master's money. By the way, that last one, he said, he compartmentalized off his life. He said, this is the master's money, so I'm going to hide it. And then later in the parable, he comes back and says, here, master, take what is yours. But the idea there is the rest is mine. You know, so he did not integrate what the master gave into this total life plan. He segmented that piece off. And God wants a return on what he provides to us. Sometimes we use the word risk. I would rather use the word faith. Faith is always involved. But even at the end, he says, you know, you slothful servant, if you really knew me, you would have known that I would have been okay if you had just gotten a little bit of interest. You know, like even if you didn't do all of this grand growth, if you could have just gotten a little bit of interest, I would have been okay with that. You know what that is? That's an exhortation. Even now, start small. You know, even now, start small with giving. Start small. You don't have to say, I'm not in a position to do these grand things. You know, Pastor Sam's talked about give up a cup of coffee a week. Start small.
Thank you, Bert. We'll conclude this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Bert Arrowood, is the College Ministries Director at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join us for our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team at PBC and produced by CJ Billiou. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.